morning, good morning, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. That mic back there. Listen, I know despite what you may think, I was told this morning, it is actually the first day of fall. And I know we may have thought it was the first day of summer, the way the heat's been, but no, it is actually fall. So fall is coming. You get to a change of seasons, you know, and it's God could have just created his creation. He could have created the world just black and white, and no change or anything. But he created such a beautiful creation, didn't he? And I promise you, if we get some rain, if he blesses us with some rain, we'll see some beautiful colors. And it just points to his beauty. And it reminds us, even though the seasons change, our God does not change, right? Yeah, he's always faithful. We've got some announcements before we begin our worship this morning. You have these, just highlight a couple. We still need help in the nursery. So if you're willing to help out on this and get put on the schedule, see Tammy next Sunday evening. We're going to participate in the fifth Sunday Sing at Bullet Lick, which is a fundraiser for Five Loaves. We've done this before. So plan on doing that, so there'll be no evening service next Sunday evening. We'll have evening service this Sunday evening. Tomorrow night, Grief Share, 6:30. Come. You don't have to. Just, you may not have been or know some people. Just bring them, right, Daryl? Just come. Bring. And we're hearing some good things about that. On the playground, let me just tell you where we are on the fundraising efforts on the playground. We're at about $11,000 right now. And we're almost there. We're almost there. We need about 5,000 more. So pray about that. If you know some other people that you think, hey, you know, I know this person, they probably would give or this or that. So keep that as a matter of prayer as we continue to plan and do and do some really, really, really needed, but some really, really good upgrades to that playground. You have the other announcements there in the bulletin. Is there anything else? Anybody got anything? October 19th, the community breakfast for the school. We're not auctioning off ladies. We're not auctioning off ladies. This is being recorded. He said it. Yeah, there we go. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, it's a fundraiser for the school. Keep the school in prayer. Sandra? Okay, Candy for Fall Festival. More, we'll say more about that as we get closer to that. Anything else? Somebody was going to say something? You got an announcement. It's good to see you. Glad you're here. We're about to worship a great God. Wonderful God. Beautiful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's get our minds right. Okay? Let's get our minds right and get our minds focused. And let's get our hearts right before the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's worship him. All right? Let's worship him this morning. Let us worship our great God. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the beauty of just who you are. The beauty of a wonderful Savior in Christ. Oh, Father, let your smile be upon us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Please stand.
Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. The labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Thou light to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my night shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee, Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Please be seated.
Genesis chapter 41. Beginning in verse 46. I invite you to follow along as I read from the word of the Lord. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses, and so to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at your work as we see the way that you brought Joseph through all of his trials and difficulties, and now you have raised him up. You've granted to him wisdom. And now he stands ready to provide in abundance and even preserve the posterity of his people. Lord, what an amazing God you are. Lord, we sit here today because of your gracious kindness and love. Lord, I reflect upon the song that we just sang, Rock of Ages. Oh God, let that be our anthem. We hide ourselves in Christ, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. His greatness, his worth, his righteousness is our everything. Let us hide ourselves in him, because there we are safe. Lord, I pray that as the word goes forth today, Lord, bless our pastor Trey as he comes. Bless the word. Bless the proclamation, that the gospel would go forth in power and be the salvation of everyone who believes. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know. Thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how thy presence more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. The love of God is great above and tongue or pen can never tell. It goes beyond.
Our recitation this morning comes from the book of John, John chapter 1. Let's stand. Let's say these verses together. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born of God. You can be seated and let's pray together. Father, to think about the right that you give your children to become your children, it's not that it's within us. It's not that you did this because of something you looked and saw and you were pleased with us. It's not that at all. You're the Holy One. You're the Holy One. We are sinful, rebellious creatures. And it is by your grace alone. There's so much about that, Father, that we don't quite grasp. There's so much about that grace that you've shown us through Christ alone. There's so much about this faith, this saving faith and repentance that are gifts from you. There's so much about that as we tried to plunge the depths of that kind of love. And Father, as we do, we keep having to come up for air. We keep having to come up for air. We keep having to come up and say with humbleness, not with pride, not with an arrogance, but with a humble spirit, a humble mind. I cannot fathom why you would save rotten sinners through the death of your own Son. What you tell us is that because of your great love for sinners, this is what you did. So, Father, it's one thing to wrestle with that, and it's one thing to look at that and try to come to some understanding of that through the working of your Spirit and your Word. But we don't wrestle with that just so that we can have some kind of intellectual pride. We wrestle with this because we want to know how to live for you. We want to know how to live out this grace. We want to know that because you've changed us and because you've saved us, then what do our lives look like? What should our lives look like? What does it mean to love you? What does it mean to love our neighbor? What does it mean to love you and follow you? What does it mean when Paul just so clearly says that those who have believed in you, he tells Titus, tell them, let them be careful to devote themselves to good works, helping cases of urgent need. Because at the end of the day, we need to live. At the end of the day, we have to wake up tomorrow and live in a fallen world. And there are things that are going to come our way. There are going to be blessings that will come our way. There are going to be hardships that are going to come our way. There are going to be trials. There are going to be questions. There are going to be just the issues of living in a fallen world and the issues of life. And there's going to be the heartache of seeing family and friends and acquaintances and people that we work with and people that are around us. There's just going to be the heartache of seeing them reject the gospel, seeing them reject you. We wrestle with these things. And it's your word that brings the clarity. It is the words of our Savior that brings the clarity to our minds. But in bringing this clarity, Father, what we pray, what we beg of you, is that you warm our heart with the assurance of your love for us in Christ. You've told us to come to you, and you've told us to call you Father. And so that's what we do. We come to you, Father. And as your children, we're asking. We're not asking to be filled with pride. We're asking. We're humbly bowing before you and asking, show us how to live this gospel out. The power of your word and the power of your spirit. Show us how to live this. Show us how to be good husbands, good fathers. Show us how to be good wives, good mothers. Show us how to be good grandparents, great grandparents. Show us how to be good bosses at work. Show us how to be good workers at work. Show us how to live in an increasingly hostile culture and society against you and against your gospel. Show us how to live in that. Show us how to function in that. Oh, Father, take your word. Take the words of our Lord. And again, in the working of your Spirit, help us not have this resistance to it, but to understand, to see the great love that you have for us in Christ. Help us to rejoice in what our Savior rejoices in. We ask this in His name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. And we're going to pick up this morning verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Listen to what Christ says. Now, this is what our Lord is saying. Okay? Verse 25, it says, at that time, Jesus declared, Listen to what he declares. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children, to little babes. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It pleased you to do this. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You ever wondered why people buy Ford trucks, Chevy trucks, Dodge trucks, Jeeps, whatever? You ever wondered why people do that? Consumer preferences. You know, millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars are spent to try to figure out why people buy this product, not that product. You realize that? Some of you may have worked in that kind of business. Trying to figure out market analysis. Let's figure out, is this product going to go here, and why does this group of people like this and this group of people don't? Why do people buy this and not that? Consumer driven. Well, it may be okay if you're going to start a business to do that. In fact, you probably need to if you're going to be successful in the business world, right? But for the church? For the church? The gospel message is not a product. Let me say that again. The gospel message is not a product to be marketed so that we can have more consumers. It's not. It's never been presented that way in Scripture, ever. And that's relatively new in the history of the church. In the last 40, maybe as far back as 50 years, where this kind of thinking has crept into the church. The message of salvation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the message of salvation is not to be peddled like some cheap goods. It is not to be peddled using some slick social media promotion. Are you not sick of the social media ads? I just want to watch this video. I just want to listen to this song. And you can't because you got to get through 10 ads, right? And they pop up and this and that. And then we're told they're tracking us. They're tracking us. They're trying to figure out what our preferences are. Well, listen, in the church, the gospel is not that. The gospel is not a product. The message of salvation is not something to be peddled. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, we're not like so many just peddling the Word of God. As he's defending himself to the Corinthians, he says, we're not out there like some, you know, salesman. We're not out there like some carnival barker. Step right up. We got a deal for you today. No, no, no. We're not peddling the Word of God, he says. We're not doing it. We're not peddling His Word. He says, we're men of sincerity. That's what we are. We're sincere. There's an integrity about us. There are the motives. It's not just to get a bunch of people to buy into the gospel. The motives are the glory of God. This is what he says. You know, he picks up the same theme in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the first part of chapter 4 there, where he's very, very clear about this. And in fact, listen to this. 2 Corinthians, this is what he says to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." We don't mess with it. We try to understand it. We try to teach it. But we don't tamper with it. We don't change it. We don't do that. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hid, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God said, "Let there be light." And in that, the light of the gospel has shone in our hearts. Now, this is what Christ is about to pick up. He's about to pick this up. The success of Cedar Grove, if I can use success and maybe put it in quotes, air quotes or whatever. Maybe I better put it this way. The spiritual health and the spiritual growth, which I think will be numerically and also in depth of the people. I think those two go together. But the spiritual health and growth of Cedar Grove Baptist Church is not determined. It's not determined by our market strategy. Now, we need to understand the context in which we're in. And we need to understand what's going on around us. We need to understand the community. The community is changing. But you see, that's a far cry from saying we need to understand who it is actually is here. It's a far cry from saying that and saying we need to figure out who it is that's here and tailor make the gospel to fit whatever they want. Let's figure out what they want. Let's figure out where their itch is and let's scratch it. The churches are doing it all across the board. They're doing it left and right. They're doing it everywhere. But the success of our church is not dependent upon that. The success of our church is dependent upon and rests solely upon the shoulders of a sovereign, gracious Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's who's in charge of results. Not us. Not us. But still, the question comes. See, here, and this is. But still, then why? Why in the world was I made to come? As Watts sings, as Watts writes the beautiful hymn, why was I made to come when thousands make the wretched choice not to come, refuse to come, and choose rather to starve than to come to the gospel? This morning you got up, you came to church, and you've probably passed people that you know. You may have pulled out of your drive, and there was the neighbor over there doing something out in the yard, and wave and carry, and you know them. You drive down the road and there's people that you know. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to think as you're coming to church, why is it that I'm coming to church and my neighbor's not? You see, I believe. My neighbor's just not smart enough to believe. I made a good choice. My neighbor's making bad choices. There's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. And this is what our Lord's about to put his finger on. Understanding this. Why is this important? Because understanding this determines how we share the gospel. It determines how we do evangelism as a church. Understanding what our Lord's about to say. Now, I'm going to tell you up front. He goes deep here. And there's a lot about what he says that I can't figure out. But I think I do know what he's pointing at. And I do think I know what the message is and what we need to hear what he's saying. And again, the reason why is because understanding this determines how we do evangelism. Understanding this determines how we share the gospel as a church. How we preach the gospel, how you share the gospel individually. Because you see, if it's all about market analysis and it's all about consumer driven and it's all about making the gospel to where, you know, they can take it and accept it and market it in such a way that we look cool and neat, then what happens is the gospel goes out the door. I don't have to take the time. You can read through Paul's letters and you can understand, especially his defense to the Corinthians. Paul didn't peddle the Word of God. Do we do it in love and compassion and try to understand where people are and love them and have compassion on them and their sin and understanding that there, but for the grace of God go I, that I was a rebel sinner saved by the grace of God? Yes. We lovingly, with compassion, share the truth. The truth is, we've sinned against a holy and righteous God. We're not okay. His wrath hangs over our head. And yet God in His mercy provided a Savior in Christ who died on a cross, was buried, raised the third day. And that Savior, as we'll see in this passage, that Savior stands and says, "Come unto me." He's the only Savior. The only Savior. But He's a great Savior. He's a great Savior. I don't think it's by accident that he goes to this in verse 25. Now, the way Matthew puts it, this is also in Luke chapter 10, but it almost seems like, just the first couple of verses here in Matthew are in Luke chapter 10, but it almost seems like Luke places this where the 72 come back and they're reporting, and then Luke says something kind of strange at the beginning. He says that Jesus is rejoicing in the Spirit. Rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. It could very well be that Jesus has said this more than once. We've already seen this. Matthew loves to condense. They don't place these things just like in a straight biography. They place them in certain places because Matthew has a reason for writing. Luke has a reason for writing. Mark has a reason for writing. John has a reason for writing. So it very well could be that Jesus says some of these things more than one time. In Matthew's account, the way Matthew puts it, what we've just seen is that these cities have rejected Christ. These cities have rejected. Jesus told them, if the works have been done in Sodom, or the works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, that were done here in you, they would have repented long ago. So coming on the heels of rejection, they've rejected John the Baptist, they rejected Christ, that's what he dealt with. Now, it's almost as if he's answering the question, why? Why would anybody reject this? Why would anybody reject this? So, rejection we've seen in this chapter. We've seen the rejection of Jesus and John the Baptist. Now, it almost seems like he's saying, why? So, when you read verse 25, it's interesting the way it's put. Because when you read verse 25, it says this, "At this time Jesus declared." Now this is signal for Matthew. We're going to see it in chapter 12, verse 1. "At this time," and we've seen it before, we'll see it again. It's sort of a signal for Matthew. We're moving into another section. And it's interesting when he says, at this time, Jesus declared, he answered. Well, when you read this, there was no question asked. It's just Matthew's way of saying, Listen up. Here's a new declaration. Listen up. This is something else that our Lord said. And so when we look at the question, why? I mean, why was I made to come? Why? I think he's going to give three answers here. At least we're going to look at it in three answers. The first answer is just simply this. It's God's gracious revelation. And I'm going to use gracious with each one of these. God's gracious revelation. And then the second answer that I think he gives in this is God's gracious gift. And then the third answer that I think he gives is God's gracious invitation. This revelation, this gift, this invitation. And again, coming back and looking at why. So why did these towns reject? Ultimately, why? Why does your neighbor who's not a believer reject the gospel and you believed? Ultimately, why? Well, here's the first one. And it has to do with the Father's gracious revelation. It's an unveiling. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The last book of the Bible. It's an unveiling of Christ. So it's like pulling back the curtains and letting you see something. All right? So verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus declared. And notice what he says. He says, I thank you, Father. This is directed towards his Father. And he's going to say something incredible about the relationship between the Son and the Father in just a second. But he says, I thank you, Father. I am thanking you. I praise you, Father. Jesus giving glory to the Father for something. And listen to what it is. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It's a way of Jesus saying, you are the sovereign one. The Lord of heaven. You are the ruler of heaven and the earth. You are the sovereign one. We see this throughout Scripture, don't we? From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, who's presented as the sovereign ruler of all that exists? It's the creator of all that exists. And who is that? It's God. It's the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the pagans. It's the God of the Bible. This one's the sovereign one. And Jesus is saying, I'm praising you. I'm giving glory to you. That's what I'm doing. Lord of heaven and earth. And here it comes. Here comes this gracious revelation. That you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. And have revealed them to little babes. Now think about what he's saying. The Son is praising the Father because when it comes to this matter, and particularly these things, as Matthew's writing, these things, what Jesus has been doing, what Jesus has been saying, the fact that He's the Messiah is right here in your midst, Jesus has been telling them. John the Baptist, you remember John the Baptist had the question, are you the one? Listen, you go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. Pointing all the way back to the Old Covenant. This is what will happen when the Messiah comes. And so these things, you see, these things, you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Now, some would limit this just to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. I don't think he's intending to just limit it to them. Now, they're included. And we've seen the opposition is growing. And it's going to continue to grow. They're included in this, but I don't think it stops there. I think he's saying, you've hidden this from the wise and understanding. It's not that wise people can't be Christian. And it's not that people with great understanding can't come to Christ. It's not what he's saying. I think he's using wise and understanding in this way. You've hidden it from people who are self-sufficient. You've hidden it from people who think they don't need you. You've hidden it from people who think they don't need Christ. You've hidden it from people who think they're okay. You've hidden it from people who can't see their own sin and they don't understand their own sin. If we say we have no sin, John says, we deceive ourselves. And he'll say later on in that section, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. You know why? Because he said we have sinned. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. It's wise and understanding, and the way that he's using these two words, and this will show up again, it's the same thought when Paul was writing. It's the same thought when he writes and he says, not many of you were of the upper class, so to speak. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were movers and shakers in society. Not many of you. He doesn't say nobody from that group can be saved. He's just telling them not many of you came from this. Most of you came from what the world would look at and say, that's the lower part. Remember chapter 10, verse 42? Chapter 10, verse 40, actually, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, one of these little babes, this is who Jesus is praising the Father. You've hidden it from prideful, self-sufficient people that people think they can save themselves. People who think that they've got this thing, and people who look at your grace and say, "Well, it may be needful, but you know, I'm doing pretty well on my own." And so we know these kind of people, don't we? These self-sufficient people. If anybody's going to save me, I'll save myself. Father, you've hidden this from them. But you've revealed it to babes. To babes. You've revealed it to the ones that the world looks at and says, well, these people aren't movers and shakers in society. You've hidden it from that group, but you've revealed it to these people who are not self-sufficient. You've revealed it to people who are helpless. You've revealed it to people who have nothing. See, I think that's the thrust. That's what he's trying to say. He's not just picking out the religious leaders. And he's going to do this again. He's going to do this in several other places. Now understand this, because this is where you can get tripped up on this. The babes, when he says babes here, he's not talking about, and this is, I love the way one writer put it. One writer said, listen, don't read this as if he's saying that he's revealed this or he's hidden this from innocent people who were trapped in the sovereign decrees of God. And it's like, they want to see it. God's just a mean old God. Capriciously hiding from these people. And they're just innocent people. And they're at the mercy of the decrees of God. He said, you can't read it that way. These are sinners whom God owes nothing. And it is the very grace of God that he reveals. That changes the way you look at this. And Jesus says this about this. He says, in the very next verse, he says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. There's intent here. This isn't just willy-nilly. This isn't some just God just kind of up in heaven flying by the seat of his pants and blind see. There's intent. There's gracious intent here. And Jesus says, it pleased you to do this. Jesus is glory, giving glory to the Father and praise to the Father for his sovereign work. Let me put it this way. He's given praise to the Father for his sovereign grace. Why can't we do the same? Why do we want to recoil in horror at the sovereignty of God? Why do we want to fuss and fight and bicker and at the very thought that God is sovereign in conversion? When our Lord rejoices in it, and gives glory to the Father. Now, we can plumb the depths of this even more, and we're still not going to come to a full understanding of the love of God, the grace of God shown to sinners. But here's the first answer to why. Because God in His grace revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to you. That's why you're a believer. That's why you're here if you're a believer. His gracious revelation. Here's the second answer to why, and that is His gracious gift. And this is the way He puts it. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me. The idea here is that Jesus is saying all things have been put in my control. The Lord of heaven and earth, He's placed all these things in my control. He'll say later, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay? So all things have been handed over to me. They've been placed into my control by my Father. What's interesting is there's a switch here. See, he goes from second person, you, to third person, my. It's called, some say, well, Jesus, Matthew's just putting together sayings here. I don't know why he changed here. I don't know why he went from you to my, but he does. And he says here, all these things have been placed over into my control, and they've been handed to me, they've been given to me by my Father. And then here it comes, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. This is a grand statement about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a grand statement of what He's saying. What He's speaking of is this intimate personal relationship that exists with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And He's speaking of this relationship that we call the three in oneness of God, the Trinity. And He lays it out there. And He says, listen, you need to understand this. Here's a gracious revelation that's been given to you. And here's a gift, first, that was given to the Son, all control of all these things. And here's this relationship between the Father and the Son. But then He adds this statement, and here comes purpose and intent again. You see it? And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Here comes intent again. The sovereign intent, it's the Son, it's this relationship between the Father and the Son. We got to do this. So keep your finger here, and I want you to find John, the book of John. Just turn right and go Mark, Luke, John. And I want you to go to John. And I want you to go to the first chapter of John. And I want you to get ready to flip through some passages. Okay? Because we need to go to John. And I think John gives great commentary, sheds light on some things that our Lord says in John that helps us understand what is it that He's saying about this relationship. Okay? So we got to go to John. And we're going to start. We're going to start, as we go to John, we're going to start in John chapter 1, all right? And we're going to start at verse 14, okay? So you got John. All right, you ready to flip? You with me? I feel like a coach getting you ready. You ready to go into the big game now? Huh? You ready? All right, here we go. Listen to this. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. We know the Word's Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then He goes on and He says in verse 15, John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Who's made Him known? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you follow that? Now, go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 31, after the encounter with Nicodemus and what we see about John 3:16, and we get to verse 31. This is John the Baptist exalting Christ, talking about Christ. Verse 31. Chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Is this not what Jesus is saying? It's all been handed to me. Why? The Father loves the Son, and He's given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The Father loves the Son and has given the Son all things. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. You still with me? Chapter 5. Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. You hear that? There's this relationship here. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life. The Father gives life, the Son gives life. These are tremendous Christological statements. These are tremendous statements about the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deity of Christ. He's God in the flesh. That's who He is. He's not just some wandering, poor, lost soul trying to figure out who He was. It's not it at all. Go to chapter 6. These are all over the place in John. Because this is why John's writing. I want to show you He's the Christ. That's what I want to show you. So John, chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is Jesus. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father draws him. Not going to happen. Father draws. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Who is it that Jesus said revealed this? It's the Father. Why is Jesus praising the Father? Because you've revealed this to these. This is what you've done. This is your work. This is what you do. You've revealed it. And so he says here, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And here come these statements again by Christ. Jesus understands full well who He is. He understands full well this relationship that He has with the Father. There's more and more. I want you to go to John chapter 17. Here's Jesus. He begins His prayer this way. In John 17, our Lord's Prayer. John 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father, Father, the hour has come, glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You.
verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh. And then hear this. To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So this is going back to chapter 6. This is going back to 6. All the Father's given me will come to me. And I'll lose none. All of this. What's it speaking of? This gracious revelation from God. It's His sovereign grace. It's His gracious revelation. This is what God's done. He's revealed the Son. And this Son, this gracious gift that's given to the Son, all has been given to Him. All of it. All of salvation, all of conversion, all of it, including those whom the Father will save. It's been given to Him. It's a gracious gift to Him. And what did He do? He shed His blood on a cross for them. And if you're in that, that's you. You understand that? You see the gracious love of God for sinners in this. That's what He's done. And Jesus is praising the Father for this. He's praising the Father for this. He's glorying the Father for this. But not only is it this gift to the Son, but you also notice whomever the Son may reveal. It's a gift to us. It's a gift to us. So why? There's the gracious revelation of God. There's the gracious gift to the Son and to us. But then, He doesn't leave it there. Because when we start to think about what Jesus is saying about this revelation and about this relationship and everything that's been given to the Son, then our minds can wander off into places and we can begin to think some kind of strange things. And if we're not careful, we can think that because we're Christian and because we have come to Christ, somehow we're good. Somehow we're wonderful. Somehow, you know, God must have been pleased with me or somehow. No, not that at all. Really what this should do is humble me. Lay me flat before a gracious, loving Savior. That's what it does. But then notice the third gift, this gracious gift. Jesus says, come. Well, I don't know if it's been revealed to me. I don't know if I'm one of the ones that He's revealed to. None of your business right now. Come. That's the way it's put. I want to come, then come. But I don't know. Is He really working? Is He really moving? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it this or this? Is it me? Is it me? Just come! I don't know how you can get it any more plainer. I'm not old enough. Just come! You want to come? Come. I'm too old. Just come. You want to come? Come. I've sinned too much. Just come to Christ. That's the thrust of this. Just come to Him. Come to me, all you who are laboring, who are heavy laden. Come to me, all you that are worn out. You ever had a long day of work? Daryl, you probably never worked a day in your life. You ever had that long day and you're worn out and you're tired and you can't put one foot in front of the other and you walk in and the first thing you want is just sit down, right? Just give me a chair. Well, you crash. And then the wife comes and says, get up. You know what your kids are doing? Your kids have been horrible. Get up. You got to take care of them. I think we've all been to that kind of weariness, right? We've all been in that. Weary, worn out. I just can't go anymore. This is soul weary. This is heavy laden. This is weary and heavy laden, weighed down by your sin, weighed down by your constant sin, your constant striving, your constant trying to save yourself, your constant trying to be good enough, you're constantly trying to keep the law, you're constantly trying to live up some standard, you're constantly trying to live up to other people's standards, you're constantly trying to live up to whatever you think the church wants you to do. And you're worn out. You're trying to keep up with the Joneses, and you can't keep up with the Joneses because the Joneses just got a raise. And you're trying to keep up with culture, and culture just keeps running too fast. And you can't. You're like Pink Floyd running after the sun, and the sun keeps sinking, and you can't catch it. You can't catch it. And you're worn out. You're mentally fatigued. Your soul hurts. Your heart hurts. Your gut hurts. Your mind hurts. I know what that's like. And I know full well what that is. But I also know what it's like when Jesus says, come, and you see it for the first time. And you come. And what does he say? Come to me. All you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. You come in from a long day at work and you're worn out and tired, and you get to sit in that easy chair in the air conditioned zone and it's cool, and you got a big glass of tea and it's quiet, and your wife goes, come children, let Father rest. Isn't that great? Oh boy, am I in trouble. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you. Even you ladies can at least relate to that. Okay, flip it. The husband comes home and says, honey, I'll take the kids off your hand. You go lay down. This is the kind of rest. It's a soul rest. It's a peace with God. It is a peace with God. It's a peace with a loving God. It's a peace with the God that our Lord Jesus Christ rejoices that He revealed this to you. He revealed this to you. Why? Because He's a loving God. Because He's a gracious God. He no longer wants you looking at Him as some judge hanging over you about to pounce upon you and punish you for your sins. He wants you to come to Christ. And then He wants you to look up at Him, and He wants you to see a Father. A loving, gracious Father. So that with Christ we can call Him Father. Abba, Father. But you know the only reason that happens is because of what He's done. Because of what He's revealed. Because of His work. Because of His grace. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. Listen, easy is not quite the best word there. It's almost as if He's saying, my yoke is bearable. This yoke that you've been hitched to, either the yoke of the law that you've been hitched to and trying to save your soul by your good works, and you can't do it, and it's worn you out. That's about to kill you, isn't it? And it's about to drive you into a place where you no longer love God, you hate God because He's cruel and mean and just won't get with it. That's where works leave you. And it's not that you become yoke-less. Jesus is not saying, come to me, I'll give you rest, and you'll never have to do anything else the rest of your life. You'll never have to do anything else. No, it's not yoke-less. He says, you take my yoke. My yoke. And when you take upon yourself my yoke, you'll find that it's the most blessing. It is the most blessed life. It is the most spiritually fulfilling life. It is the most joyous life. It is the grandest thing you can ever imagine. And it's what you've been searching for your whole life, because God created you for this life. Sin has separated you from it. And the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ steps into the breach and says, come. Here. This is what you were made for. Isn't that wonderful? He's my Father. This gracious invitation that He gives to come. Well, He goes back to the question, then, so why? Why did I come and why did my neighbor not come? Well, that's God's gracious revelation. God revealed Himself to you. Not to fill you with pride, but to humble you. And what you do is you pray for your neighbor. You pray that God will do the same for your neighbor. You don't look out there and get mad at them because they play the music too loud or because they do this or that. And you think, these dirty, rotten sinners, why can't they just get with it? You look at them like Jesus looked at Jerusalem and wept. Sheep without a shepherd. And you pray that God will reveal Himself to them. That's what you do. God's gracious gift of His Son. All of this in the invitation, all of this is of the grace of God. And as I said earlier, understanding this impacts the way we do evangelism. Impacts the way we share the gospel. See, our answer to the question why can't be, oh, well, we win some and lose some. Oh, well, some are going to get it, some aren't. And then grow inward as a church and just say, let's just keep the party going. Well, eventually what happens is the people die out and the party goes away. Oh, well. So it can't be when we look at this question, why are some coming and not, that we just say, well, we win some, lose some. Oh, well. Nor can it be that we become market, we become market driven. We become that kind. And we look and we say, well, let's just give them what they want. They want a little different music, let's give them that. They want a little different this, let's give them that. Let's change this and change that and change that. And pretty soon we've changed the message. Pretty soon we're just standing up here and talking about a lovey-dovey God and not the God of Scripture. And we are absolutely peddling the Word of God. And you know what's at stake in that? The souls of this community. That's what's at stake. That's what's at stake. The answer can't be the myth of influence either. The answer can't be, well, let's just be nice. And let's just try to influence them by being nice to them. Now hear me, please, because I'm not saying that we go out in some self-righteous, hypocritical way and condemn people left and right. I've already said we go in love and compassion, but we go with the truth. But we don't sacrifice the truth just to be nice and have them like us. There may come a time when they want to burn this place down. And if they do, we don't back up. You understand that? There may come a time when they don't like us. And if they don't like us, then we don't back up from that and say, oh, gee, we'll play nice. The answer is to praise and rejoice in what our Savior praises and rejoices in. And what is that? The sovereign grace of God. That's what He rejoices in. And that's what we should too as well. A gracious Savior who saves sinners and brings sinners into this family. Now, if we had the time, man, I could trace this through John and it would absolutely blow your mind. You remember how the Father loved the Son and the Son loved the Father in this relationship? This would absolutely blow your mind if you trace the issue of adoption through John and when Paul talks about adoption. You know how wonderful and marvelous and matchless this grace is? We're drawn into that relationship through the Son. Here's the other thing, and I'll stop here. This is personal. It's not like group revelation. God set His affection on you. And God personally came to you. The working of the Spirit of God. God personally. It's personal. It's not just group. Let that sink in. Let that grip your heart. That the Creator of this universe is also your personal Redeemer. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in His family. He is now your Father. So what do I do tomorrow? I tell you what we do tomorrow. We get up tomorrow and we pray till Jesus comes. That's what we do. We pray and pray till Jesus comes. What am I going to do tomorrow? I'm going to get up tomorrow and I'm going to work till Jesus comes. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do as a church. And we're going to praise and give glory to the Father because the Father saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are absolutely blown away. There's so much that really plumb the depths of this. What our Savior's saying. We're just blown away by your mercy and grace shown to us in Christ. Father, I know that I know right now. I just pray, Father, that right now the ones that need to come, come. I pray they come right now. But we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
there in the ground. His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns. Home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
This is not the only time you can come. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ at any time, any place, anywhere. You just cry out to Him, have mercy on me, a sinner. Anytime, any place, anywhere. And if it happens in the middle of the night, just call. We'll be glad to rejoice with you. Okay? We'll be glad to rejoice with you. We're going to say our verse here. I didn't forget it. Tonight, we'll, in the Lord's Day, worshiping together this evening at 6 o'clock, so come and join us. Let's say our verse, and then let's go out and let's love Christ, and let's follow Him. Don, I'm going to ask you if you'll close us in prayer, all right? Now, may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace in all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Don.